Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
All of us have been given a gift. The Bible says in 1 Peter, everyone has received a gift. Do you know that? You have received a gift. Minister that gift to one another, the Bible says. Be effective in it. Be strengthened in it. Use the gift that God has given you.
Paul is at the end of his first missionary journey, and God is now sending him an amazing young man who will one day carry on Paul's mission of bringing the good news to both Jews and Gentiles. Today on Practical Christian Living, we are introduced to Timothy, who was called by God to serve at a young age. Paul will help Timothy to realize and use his God-given gifts in a mighty way to grow and encourage the early church. With Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We're in chapter 16, verses 1 through 5 today in the book of Acts. It's a little bit of a shorter section in a message entitled, The Life and Times of Timothy, or a second title, Paul and Timothy. Timothy is a second-tier personality that we find in the scriptures. We find individuals like Paul that are out front, and then we find someone like Timothy that is mentioned not quite as much as someone like Paul is, but mentioned significantly in the Bible. And when you stand back and look at all that we know about Timothy, we know an awful lot about him from the scriptures. We know that he was a young man that Paul found on his second missionary journey, and that he eventually handed the baton off to Timothy. And when Paul was beheaded in Rome after being arrested the second time there by Nero, it was Timothy that took up the care for the churches that were in the area that Paul was caring for. In fact, when Paul got arrested and thrown into the Mamertine prison in Rome, first of all, he was under house arrest. He was released, rearrested, thrown into the Mamertine prison. He was not able to reach out to those churches anymore. And it was Timothy who went out and did the work that God called Paul to do. We will examine the relationship between these two, see the weaknesses and strength of Timothy. We also want to consider the lessons that we can learn from the life of Timothy. There really is a lot here. There is value in studying this young man who was chosen and called by God at about 15 or 16 years old. We don't know exactly how young he was, but we know that he was still under his mother's roof. He was a young guy. Listen to what Paul says about Timothy at the end of his life. He writes this letter to the Philippians when he's under house arrest in Rome. So Paul is nearing the end. Like I said, he'll be released for a couple of years, and then he's going to be rearrested, and he's going to be killed. And here's what he writes telling the Philippians about Timothy. Philippians is a church that him and Timothy and Silas planted. So here's what he says to them. This is Philippians 2, 19 through 22. But I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are in Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the Gospels. By the time we get to the book of Philippians, Timothy is around 30 years old, and Paul is in his 50s at some point. And Paul says, he's like a son to me. But more than that, Paul can trust him above others. He says, all seek their own. And he can trust Timothy above others that he's going to carry on the work that Paul has really chosen him to do. One of the powerful things about studying the life of Timothy is seeing the progression in his ministry. Called as a young man and then trusted by Paul to be able to take over for him when he's no longer able to do these things. Now let's take a look at our text. I want to start off by reading the first three verses in the text, and we'll talk about that, and then we'll get the rest of it. So it says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 16, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Now we need to pause there for a moment. Remember, the chapter breaks in the Bible were put there later on. They were not in the original writings. So when the book of Acts was being written by Luke, he didn't put in chapter 16 and then start a new thought. So this is inserted right in the middle of a thought. So Paul and Barnabas have gone on their first missionary journey. It has been completed. At the very end of that journey, they came to Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. They started off with the island of Cyprus, went to a place called Pamphylia, then to Antioch, Pisidia, then to these three places I want you to remember, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. They are in the region of Galatia, and eventually Paul will write the letter of Galatians. These three cities will be among the cities. They are the main cities that he's writing the letter of Galatians to. And when he's there, in his first missionary journey, he runs into problems. He goes into the synagogue, and he proves that Jesus is the Messiah from the scriptures, and there are Jews who become saved, Jews who begin to believe. But there are also unbelieving Jews. And there's a problem in Iconium with the unbelieving Jews, and so they go on to Derbe. But the Iconium unbelieving Jews follow him to Derbe, and they cause problems for him there. When he gets to Lystra, the Gentiles that are there are stirred up, drag him outside of the town with the Jews that have been stirred up from those from Iconium, and they stone him. So in the first missionary journey of Paul, he ends up being stoned and left for dead. And the Bible says, while they were gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Which I always find the Bible to be, at times it's very matter of fact. At times I want more information. Can you give me some description of what it must have been like? I mean, if I were videoing, if I had a movie that I was making of the life of Paul, and I've got this scene that I've got to do, I would have the crowd around him, and I would have Paul laying there limp and bloody, and then one hand, whack, whack, and have Paul get up all battered and beaten up. I'd have the crowd part and walk right back into the city again, because that's what he did. But now, once they did that, and they left Lystra, the Bible says they turned around, and they went back through the cities, putting elders in every city. So in the first missionary journey, they began to place church leadership. They started in the very beginning. In Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Pamphylia, Antioch, Pisidia, back in Cyprus, and then they went back to Antioch. Antioch was where they were sent from. From there, you remember that a false doctrine arose. We spent a lot of time talking about this false doctrine. I'm not going to talk about it today, except to say the false doctrine was you've got to be circumcised to be saved, and you've got to keep the law to be saved. They went to Jerusalem to meet with the disciples, the apostles. They met. They determined this isn't what God wants. And so they sent a letter back to them. You do not have to be circumcised or keep the law in order to be saved. But there are these few things you need to do for fellowship's sake. Because it's Jews and Gentiles making the churches, Paul would leave. After going into the synagogue and preaching to the Jews, he would go to the marketplace and preach to the Gentiles. And so the early churches were a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. So there were a few things that they needed to do. Now they go back to Antioch, and Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the churches we planted. And Barnabas says, great, let's take John Mark. I'm not going to rehash this because we've already gone through it. And Paul said, we're not taking John Mark. And it became so sharp that Barnabas and Paul split and made two different missionary teams. It says Barnabas took John Mark and went, and we don't know anything about their ministry. But then it says Paul took Silas and went to Lystra and Derbe. Now, Lystra is where Paul was stoned. How bold is it to on your second missionary journey, 5 years later, to go back to the place where you had the most brutal event that's ever happened to you? Where you were assaulted and you were attacked and you were left for dead. And you're like, let's go back to Lystra. That's where he finds Timothy. So let's pick it up again. Verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek. And so Timothy is Jewish. When your mother is Jewish, then you are Jewish. You might even have a Gentile last name, even today, but you are still considered to be Jewish. Israel, if you want citizenship in Israel, if your dad is Jewish, they want a lot. If your mom is Jewish, they'll give you citizenship right away. Why would they do that? Because you can always know who the mom is. Sometimes it's harder to know who the dad is. And so as far as being a Jew, you can become a Jew if your father's Jew. It's just more difficult than if your mother is. So he is Jewish, but he has a Greek father. We're told that the mother believes, but it seems like the father does not believe. And his mother must have heard Paul preach in Lystra or Derbe. She must have heard him and Barnabas preaching and got saved. And we know that Timothy gets saved through them. So they get saved by hearing Paul, and now Timothy gets saved through them. The first time that Paul had been in Lystra and gotten stoned there, left for dead, Timothy was maybe 11, 12 years old. But now for 5 years, he's been poured into by his mother and grandmother the things of the scriptures. It says then in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. That's the extremes of those spots. You got Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, let's just stop and talk about some things that we've already learned from this. Number one, Timothy's name means honoring God or honored by God. It's interesting to me how many times in the scriptures people live up to their names. Are you a Timothy here? Honored God, honored by God. May you live up to that call that God has for you. His mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. He had a good reputation. He wanted to take Timothy along, so he has him circumcised. Now think about how that conversation went. Timothy, I'd like you to come along, be my protege. I'd like you to come along and do the work of the gospel. I think God's really using you. You're really going. You got a great reputation. One thing though, we have to circumcise you. Timothy's like, Well, I guess so. You know, why would Paul do that? We already know you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Timothy's already saved. Why would he do that to Timothy? Because Timothy is Jewish. And Paul's MO, and we're going to see this as we make our way through the book of Acts, is to go to the synagogue, use the scriptures to prove that Jesus was the Messiah foretold, and then go to the marketplace and minister to the Gentiles. He wants Timothy, who better to do that work than someone who is Jewish and Gentile? He wants Timothy to have access to the synagogues. If you are uncircumcised, you can't go into the synagogues. And so he circumcises Timothy so he can go into the synagogues and eventually the temple in Jerusalem. He would not be able to go into the temple either if he was not circumcised. So he circumcised him for the sake of the Jews that were in the area so he could begin to minister with him. Now, before we move on to the next two verses, let's consider a few things about Timothy that we learned from the Bible. Number one, he was sent by Paul several times to churches to help settle and strengthen them. In the first passage that I read where he said, I have no one like Timothy, but all have gone their own way, he had sent them to Philippi. He was in prison in Rome, and he says, I want to send Timothy to you and find out how you're doing. Paul used Timothy in this way. When he wanted to do something in a church, he would send Timothy when he couldn't go. At one point, Paul was in Ephesus and wanted to go to Corinth, and he sent Timothy to Corinth. Let me read you this. This is 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 17. It says, for though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, this is talking to the Corinthians, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you with the gospel, therefore I urge you to imitate me. The relationship between Paul and the Corinthians has been strained. And so Paul's writing them to receive him as a father. Then he says this, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways in Christ and teach everything as I teach everything in every church. So he knew that he could trust Timothy to go and do the work that God had called him to do. So Timothy was raised up to be able to be an extension of Paul. And as I said, to take the baton as Paul ends up being beheaded and Timothy continues to do the work. Next thing that we see is that Paul wanted to make sure Timothy did not neglect the gift that God had given him. When you read 1 and 2 Timothy, they're both written to him. And Paul gives him several encouragements in it. And when you're encouraging someone, you don't encourage them in a strength, you encourage them in a weakness. Let me read this to you, explain what I mean. This is 1 Timothy 4, 14 and 15. Paul's encouraging him not to neglect his gift. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with laying on of hands, by the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So when he says, don't neglect the gift that's in you, you don't tell someone, don't neglect the gift that's in you, unless they have a propensity to neglect the gift that is in them. You don't tell somebody something that they're already doing. Like if somebody came up to me after the service and said, Pastor Robert, I really think you need to start teaching the Bible. I'd be like, were you here? Do you know what we do? But if someone came and encouraged me in something I wasn't doing, then I would know that immediately and have to take it under advisement. Do I need to do this? Because they're encouraging me to do something that I don't normally do. So he must have been neglecting the gift that is in him, is my point. All of us have been given a gift. The Bible says in 1 Peter, everyone has received a gift. Do you know that? You have received a gift. Minister that gift to one another, the Bible says. Be effective in it. Be strengthened in it. Use the gift that God has given you to do the things that God has called you to do. The second thing we see with Timothy is that Timothy seemed to have a health problem. I'm going to say this. Timothy had a health problem. He had an infirmity. Let me read this to you. It says in 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So Timothy had something frequently happening to him, something to do with his stomach, probably because he was drinking water that wasn't safe. You and I know, living so close to Mexico, you get over to Mexico and you don't want to drink the water, right? Now, I have people today who tell me the water's safe in Mexico now. I still drink bottled water. I don't know. I'm just not going to trust it. Because I had a friend who got an amoeba one time. I don't want an amoeba. There's also bacteria that's in water, so water can be bad. So in the ancient world, they didn't have the treatment process centers that people have today, that we have today. And so they would take a little wine, they would put it in their water, the alcohol in the wine would kill the amoebas, the bacteria, and make it safe to drink. And so Timothy says, drink some wine so that you can kill anything that might be in there for your frequent infirmities. Now, here's the interesting thing. This is medicinal, right? That's what he's telling him to do. He's saying, drink a little wine for medicinal purposes. This is medicine. Do you know that there are extreme Christian groups that tell people not to take medicine? Did you know that? They say that taking medicine is a sign of a lack of faith. And that if you didn't take medicine, then God would heal you. But because you take medicine, God isn't going to heal you. And to them I say, give me a little bit of shuddy. Because although God does heal, God doesn't heal everybody. In fact, I have to say, this is our experience. This is what we see. Who knows what God will do in the future? God heals some, but God doesn't heal most. And God uses medicine to heal. And every one of us here has had to take some kind of a medicine to be able to be healed. And to think that God's going to heal everybody or it's a lack of faith to take medicine is just a silly thing. We also know that Jehovah Witnesses will not do certain medical procedures because for whatever reasons they think that they don't do it. And again, this is extremely dangerous and some of their children die because they won't allow them to be able to go through those medical procedures. The crazy thing is that Paul even had an infirmity. Paul has the gift of healing. We're going to read later on in the book of Acts that Paul would take his sweatbands and send them to people. And when they would get them, they would be healed. That's a strange thing, isn't it? It's like, you know, Paul, can you write a letter? Can you send me your sweatband? I just can't kick this thing. I need to be healed. Why didn't he send a sweatband to Timothy? Because gifts of healings in Corinthians is just that, gifts of healings. Why is it in the plural? Gifts of healings. Because someone who receives a gift of healing receives it for one person. And they pray for them and they are healed. And then they need another gift of healing for another person. And they don't receive a blanket gift of healing for every person. Jesus had that. And Jesus went around ministering to certain people and showing miracles by doing that. He could heal anyone he wanted to. But no one with the gift of healing can do that today. If you could, go down and empty out the hospital. That's what you should do. You're going to hold a crusade and have people come up and stand in line and fill up your Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets with money? You can tell I have a little bit of a thing against faith healers. But I think that this speaks that medicine and medicinal things are certainly okay. Now, the fifth thing that we notice about Timothy is that Timothy knew the scriptures from his childhood. And I love this. He came to the Lord, you know, a mother and grandmother, when he was 11, 12 years old, and he began to memorize scripture. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 3:15. And from childhood, you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood, you've known the holy scriptures. This reminds me of me. I met the Lord at 13 years old, and I immediately began to memorize scripture. I had some people in my life who said, you need to know the Bible, you need to memorize scripture. And so I went down to the local Christian Bible store and I bought the memory cards. You guys remember those? Did you guys use those? Out of curiosity, you guys, a lot of you, none of you, a few of you, all right. So you memorize scripture. Now I memorized hundreds in that way. And the interesting thing is that the verses that I quote today are oftentimes the ones I memorized when I was a teenager. Now you say, Pastor Robert, there hasn't been memory cards around for a long time. I don't even know if you can buy them anymore. I don't know if you know that. But did you know there are hundreds of apps to memorize the Bible? You can just look up Bible memory in the App Store and pull up apps that will help you. And they have different ways in which they go through and help you to be able to memorize it. So that when you're standing in line, here's the crazy thing. And we're all this way. I shouldn't say we're all this way, but most of us are. I'm standing in line at EG's. I get there, the person in front of me is paying for their food. I've got 30 seconds to wait. I pull my phone out. Nope, no new text, no new email, nothing new on my Facebook. You know, and I stare at it for 30 seconds before I gotta go up. Now you could redeem the time by downloading the text to memorize verses, and you can memorize a verse a week for a year, and you'd have 52 verses of the Bible memorized. Now you have to do two this first week because we're past a week already. But you get what I'm saying. You can memorize a significant amount of them. And I believe when you're getting them, now they belong to you. You now know those verses. They're not a verse that I'm saying to you to prove a point. They're a verse that's inside of you and that you know. And I encourage you, memorize scripture, read it, study it. You're already in church, so I won't preach to the choir. But knowing God's word is so incredibly important. And this allowed Timothy to be used in a powerful way because he knew the scriptures from his childhood. And if you're young here now, then do that. Follow my example of memorizing so many scriptures when I was young and memorize scriptures. Get to know them. It will be transformative.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.